Specifically this letter, specifically the words that we're reading through what Paul says. I pray you'd, the Spirit of God would enlighten us so we would believe what you want us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you get in the habit of watching or observing preachers today or mega preachers. What's the catchword usually you hear preachers say today? Exciting. Exciting. It's kind of exciting. We're going to be excited. I'm going to be excited about opening the book tonight. We're excited. We're excited to have a youth rally, a youth conference. I heard, you know, up there in Hammond. That's all they talk about. Exciting. Oh, it's exciting. Okay, we're going to take a book that's sitting in your lap that has no neon lights on it. It doesn't yell and scream at you. Doesn't give you, chill up your spine. And we're just going to read it. And it's going to be up to us to determine if it's exciting or not. So it should come from inside of us. And it should thrill us because of what it says. And so it's funny, you know, Jan, there was a study you saw about people just walking through the woods and how that builds your immune system. And so most youth groups are exciting. Let's go to Six Flags. Exciting. Let's go to here. Exciting. You know, try walking through the woods. It's better to take care of the coronavirus, that's for sure. You might get poison ivy if you sit on it like Lindsay did. But we're just going to open up a book, and God helps those who help themselves. And so one thing we got to do is we got to do our part to pick it up and appreciate folks that come out tonight. Appreciate that. Ephesians 4, remember the first three chapters of this letter, Paul gave a detailed analysis of salvation, justification. In chapter 4, 5, and 6, he gets into the practical aspect of your daily walk, so sanctification. We went through the first three verses a couple weeks back. I'm sure you remember everything that I said. Of course, I don't remember anything I said. And so verse 4, we're going to read a series of ones. Amazingly, seven. Okay, there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. So we've got seven there. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. Okay, because Paul was a Southern. He's a Benjamite, so y'all know that, okay? Y'all or something like that, some of the words they say. Okay, so you got a series of ones there, but you know there's more than one Lord. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4 and 5 says there's many lords, many gods. So, is he lying, one Lord? No, he's not lying. We would probably say there's one real Lord, one real faith, because there are many faiths. One real baptism, but there are seven baptisms in the Bible. And a person needs to understand the seven. And if you understand the seven different baptisms in the Bible, it'll give you enough ammunition in your six-shooter or seven-shooter if you come across the baptismal regeneration splashing water and everything. They didn't join the Lord's army, they joined the Lord's navy, and they're in a submarine division. And so, you got all sorts of... I brought that up when I debated at Waterdog years ago. They never even heard of the seven baptisms. And it's kind of funny how I got into that debate. They didn't want to deal with the dispensational, so I didn't tell them I was kind of leaning that way and just tried to cover that up throughout the thing. But one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, there is one body. The Baptist Briders, where is that? You know, the Church of Ephesus, is that the First Baptist Church of Ephesus? First Baptist Church of Colossae, you know. The one body. What one body is he talking about? Okay, the Baptists, they, you know, they're overreacting. They see the Catholic Church teaches universal church, and oh, they don't want to be like Catholic. No, they don't want to be like them. And so they overreact, and then they become their own personal pope. Yeah, they're the pope of their own Baptist church. If you don't get baptized in my church, then you're not in the bride. You know, and you get back, you know, when I got ordained, I wasn't looking to get ordained. I got ordained, you know, I didn't think I'm a big deal, you know, out there in Colorado. They wanted to ordain me, and they saw that I got baptized by immersion in a Bible church, community Bible church. Well, it didn't have Baptists in the door, so they wanted me to get baptized again. So that was my third time. Hey, three times around, I got baptized as a Dutch Reformed infant, sprinkled, and then in the Bible church, and then I got in the body of Christ because I got baptized in a Baptist church in Colorado. right. One body. One body. Obviously, if you run the references that Paul gives us, 1 Corinthians 12, the body is Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 through 27. And that body of Christ is a universal, mystical body of saved, born-again believers. Okay, and the local Baptist church or a local church is like the physical body where you see, but yet many of them aren't saved. Okay, Baptists run the gamut. I don't know what it is about Baptists. They run the gamut. Where Methodists or Arminians, almost all of them Arminian. I don't think I've ever met a Methodist who wasn't an Arminian. A Lutheran, Arminian, Catholic, Arminian, if they knew what that was. Dutch Reform, Calvinist. I've never seen a Dutch Reform who's an Arminian. And Calvinist, Presbyterian, Calvinist. You know, they've never jumped the fence. But Baptist. You go over to Madeiraville, you've got United Baptist. One house was United Baptist. This was Jesse Bailey. He hadn't sinned in 40 years, at least that's what he said. And then there was a United Baptist. And then there was a Hardshell Baptist. Boy, I bet you they have good neighborly fellowship. Okay, where a Hardshell Baptist, a hyper-Calvinist, and then United Baptist is Arminians. And talk to one of them. United Baptists, where years ago they were going to have a rockathon. Now, you know, you say that today, you're thinking rock music. They're thinking rocking chairs. So they are raising money. So they asked Brother Delmer to use the gymnasium so they could have a rockathon. And he thought, okay, you know. And Brother Delmer was raised in the Madeiraville area. He got saved out of the Arminian viewpoint. And so he thought, okay, and then he decides to show up for the rockathon, and it was more like a smoke fest. And so he goes in, the whole gymnasium is filled with cigarette smoke. They were rocking and they were smoking. And I was talking to one of these ladies over in Madeiraville, and I asked her, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And she says, you know, the Bible says where the tree falleth toward the north or toward the south, there it shall be. I thought, what? Although you've been smoking, lady. I even forgot that verse. It's in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 2. You know, and the age-old question is, does the tree make a noise when it hits the ground if nobody's there to hear it? And so that was her answer to me. And we got chatting about this and that and this and that, and then she said something about smoking. And I said, well, what about that Leviathan that got smoke coming out of his nostrils? Where's that at? And I showed her to her. I said, that's the devil. Oh, boy, she hadn't forgot that for years. I even heard it through the grapevine. She told Brother Delmer. He talked about smoke. Well, she's the one that asked the question. You know, and so if she wants to smoke, I don't care. You know, I'm not like that hillbilly lady that liked to chew rather than smoke, and she was telling the preacher, you know, preacher, that's a good thing you preach against them. It's got to be a sin to burn something that tastes so good. I mean, that's a different whole ball game. Okay, but there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and then one body. That body is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we got one body and one spirit. Obviously, there are multiple spirits, right? The Bible teaches that. Okay, each of us, okay, where you have three basic spirits, discounting the animal spirits, the spirit of animals, but words that come out of my mouth, words that come out of your mouth, have one of three spirits that accompany those words that will either reinforce those words or give added witness to those words. And so what can come out of my mouth is my spirit, God's spirit, or the unclean spirit. That can come out of our mouth within seconds. Here, here, here. With Simon Peter, it was first God's spirit, and then it was his idea, and then it was the devil. And so we need to recognize that. And so if we ask the Lord to empower us, to give us the right words. And a lot of times people say, well, I don't want to say anything because I'm afraid of saying something wrong. Don't worry about that. Say what you believe is right, what you know is right, or you're persuaded is right. And if it's wrong, then God will correct you in due time. You know, don't use that as a cop-out of being quiet about things. You know, I look back at some things I've said, and I go, wow, you were ding-a-ling, and all this stuff. In my reference Bible that I had, or my Bible that I had through school, Bible school, you know, I'd write notes in there, and years go by, and I think, whoa, I wrote that. I better get to white that out, because that's a part of our growing process. And so he's got here one spirit. And so we are to try the spirits, 1 John 4 says. Okay, and so we try the spirits, and when we say things, hopefully we will ask the Lord to fill us with his spirit to reinforce our words. Okay, and so that's what the Lord expects of us. So one spirit, obviously the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. And then it says, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now, this hope is a noun, not a verb. Okay, where the Arminians are hoping, verb, to be saved. Okay, where the Bible believer or the born-again believer has hope in Jesus Christ because he's the blessed hope. That's different. Okay, the blessed hope is different than I'm hoping for something. And so the one hope that we have, you know, this is the world. You know, people in the Hispanic communities especially are deathly afraid of this virus. This invisible thing that they've never even seen. And many of them have never experienced it. And all this fear-mongering in our country. Oh, we're going to start school. We should have school. You know, what a bunch of fear-mongers. And if this is all designed, okay, when bureaucrats take freedom away from people, do you think they're going to give it back? They have no intention of giving it back. It's like the hammer and the sickle where the hammer comes down, wham, and then a hammer comes up and wham. And see, the hammer's back here. And that baby's coming down again. And it's just a matter of how much our people, especially America, is going to put up with this. And people are living in fear. And them, especially in Hispanic cultures. Why? Because they have a Catholic background and they have no certainty of eternal life. None whatsoever. That's why they're living in fear. They have been conditioned by the priest and the pope to believe the authorities. And they translate that to the political authorities, and they don't question it. They don't question it at all. I was just reading, a missionary letter where they're told that it was Josh Malar in Ethiopia. They're told in that culture that it was the white man that brought the coronavirus. And just them walking down the street, people will yell at them, Corona, Corona, and treat them like they're lepers. Get away from me. That's what he's dealing with. How do you like to try to be a missionary in that culture? Okay, and Brent cannot go visit the people in his community. He can't. Okay, Australia is kind of more laid back at this point. And then each individual state's a little bit uniquely different. Okay, but these people, they got no hope. Got no hope at all. Thank God we got hope in Jesus Christ. Okay, and so then the next one, it says one Lord. Okay, let's try, if you would, 1 Corinthians 8. One Lord. First Corinthians 8, 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. We obviously can see it's a lowercase L there. But it used to be back in the 60s, you'd see churches usually advertise for a revival or something. They'd put a marquee or a sign out there. And they'd write on there, Jesus Christ is the answer. Okay, they'd write that out there. The next generation, they would usually drop Jesus or Christ, and they just put Jesus is the answer or Christ is the answer. And then time marches on. Then they put out there, he is the answer. Who? It's just degrading everything. I was in Morocco years ago knocking on doors, and usually when I, you know, visit people or knock on doors or something, I usually don't have a Bible or New Testament with me. I usually would try to have that party have one. If they didn't have a Bible, I'd hopefully bring them under conviction to get one. But that's when you used to be able to talk to people, but people nowadays are so standoffish, and you fully understand why. And so this one lady, I was witnessing to her, and she had an NIV. And so, okay, I'll go ahead and use what she's got. And I was going through the gospel presentation, and then I got to Romans 10:9, and this is the first time I saw that. And I'm getting ready to, oh! And I shut that translation up like that. And I said, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Because in the NIV it says, whosoever confesses Jesus is Lord. I saw that. I said, whoa. You say, well, Jesus is Lord. The devil's going to say that at the white throne judgment. Every knee is going to bend and every tongue is confessed that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God. That's a satanic confession. He is going to be forced to say that at the white throne. All those devils are going to say that. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that if a person says that Jesus Christ is the Lord, who leads a person to say that is the Holy Ghost. That's different. That's different. Okay, where there are demons or devils named Jesus, okay, and 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4 says there's another Jesus. And I watched this video of this dude that is claiming to be the hidden king. Was it you that mentioned I watched that dude? He's the hidden king of England. He's supposed to come out of the woodworks. He says the Catholic Church has two Jesuses. Yeah, I agree with you there. I probably do. But then he said the book of Revelation is complete. I don't think so. I mean, don't think so. You know, who is the guy? I don't know. He's maybe an Antichrist coming through there. Interesting talk. Listen to the dude, you know, and all that stuff. But Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that if somebody says that, they are saved. It just means that the Spirit of God has led a person to say that. He can lead a lost man to say that. People, whoa, you mean a lost man can say something true? Of course they can. That's what messed up Josiah. Josiah had the latest great revival that Judah experienced under Josiah's kingdom during his reign. And then toward the end of his reign, he got involved in a military campaign that the prophet said, "Don't do it, Josiah, don't do it." And the man that told him, "Don't do it," the Bible says he spoke by the "Thus saith the Lord," and the man was an unrighteous man. So Josiah rejected the message because of the man rather than what he said. And sadly, he died a premature death as a result of that. And so, yes, you'd be surprised how the Lord gives his words out. If you're really paying attention to his words, it can even come from your mother-in-law if you don't watch out. I mean, it can come from any source that you think. Child, a husband, a wife, a child in your family, a little kid can speak the words of God. A saved man, a lost man. Okay, and we need to be in tune to the words of God. The Lord hides his truth in plain sight, and so does the devil. The devil hides his intentions right in plain sight. He's almost required to do that so that the Lord sees, are these people paying attention? So Lord, one faith. One faith. If you would, try Acts 3:16. Okay, this is the very first time the two words, the faith, are found. Okay, remember that the word religion and religious, the words religion and religious, occur seven times in the Bible, twice in Acts, twice in Galatians, and three times in James. And every single occurrence is referring to religious Judaism. Okay, now, the faith. This is the very first time, and so I would say, to be very precise in our wording, we could say that religious Judaism is an appropriate biblical statement, but Christianity, not religion per se, even though a lot of people refer it that way, not a religion, but the faith. Acts 3:16. First time this is found, the faith. And it says, his name through faith. Of course, we know that his name is the Lord Jesus within the context. In his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith, which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So it's like a body of beliefs, the faith. So biblical Christianity, we could say, is the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, we need to recognize that the Lord Jesus, his ministry was a Jewish ministry, and he told the apostles we're not going to the Gentiles, even though on occasion he would deal with the Gentile or the Samaritan woman, but he primarily was going to Israel. And so we cannot take some of the messages, many of the messages Jesus preached, and try to apply it to yourself doctrinally. That's very dangerous to do, because then God reinforces it with Paul, where he said, Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. So we follow Christ based upon the doctrines that God reveals the Apostle Paul. Okay, this is verified by many ideas where the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? Well, the Philippian jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Now, those aren't identical questions, but boy, they sure are close. What shall I do to have eternal life? What shall I do to be saved? Well, be saved, you get eternal life. Okay, but yet the question is very similar. This question was asked to Jesus Christ, and he said, you know the commandments, do them. And the question was asked Paul. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So if somebody asked me that question today, after passing out, what? Okay, then I'd recover and say, I would say what Paul would say, not what Jesus would say. Why? Because his was a Jewish ministry prior to Calvary. Paul is a ministry of the Gentiles after Calvary. Same question, different answers, contradictory answers if you apply the answer to the same party. But we're dealing with different people, different times. And this is where the Bible says we got a rightly divided word of truth. And when we do that, God in heaven is saying, wow, good, they're taking my word seriously. And that pleases the Lord. Because this book here covers 7,000 years of history or prophecy. If you throw in the millennium, 7,000 years. If you run it back to Adam, and if you throw in the idea of the gap, maybe another couple thousand prior to that, if you throw in that in there. So who are we to try to make all of this book fit into 2020? What arrogance. And I started doing some videos on Revelation, and I showed that the Bible, this book is like a script or a movie. And you're in the front of the Bible, it starts with Genesis. Oh, isn't that unique? To start something with Genesis. Okay, and so then you're running through, you're fast forward. You see, the man runs the remote control. So you fast forward. So I just ran through 3,500 years of history. Chronologically, this is how the Bible's laid out. And then you come through here and you get into Matthew, you're dealing with just, 30 AD, around that range. Then Acts, you're dealing with 60 AD. Then Paul's writings. Paul's writings is a church time period, so you could run that from Acts 60 AD until 2020. So Paul's writings from Romans to Philemon is anywhere up to 2020 and however long the Lord's going to tarry. Well, then you get to Hebrews. Now, isn't that unusual? Why does he go with Hebrews here? Right after Philemon, he goes into Hebrews. And oh man, the scholars quickly, that's Jewish Christians. No, don't add to the Word of God. It says Hebrews. It doesn't say Jewish Christians. It says Hebrews. Why does he pick up Hebrews? Because God's got unfinished business with Israel. Daniel 70 weeks. He's got that 1 week remaining. And God's got to finish that business. So you got Hebrews, James to the 12 tribes, 1 Peter scattered, the strangers who are scattered, that's Jews, scattered unto the end of the world, wherever that is. 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. From Hebrews to the end of the Bible, it's all prophecy. It's prophecy. When you look at the Bible doctrinally, this book just jumps off the page and it gets exciting. You see how the Lord sets things up? It's exciting. If you see that doctrine, if most churches and most preachers just look at the Bible, how it benefits me, how it benefits my ministry, that's all they do is look at the Bible that way, and they're missing out on the power of God. Is what they're missing out on. Ephesians 4. One faith. Now, if you get involved in a jail ministry, like we got involved with one, they give you a little handbook, possibly, and it's like 26 different religions. And they give that to you so that you go in there, you don't offend anybody. And they might have you sign a document, which we signed. You're going to go in here. Don't offend anybody. Hey, the document's not binding. I don't care about scribbling something on a piece of paper. When I get in, I'm going to say as I choose. And if they boot me out, they boot me out. Okay, but that's the idea. All these different ideas. And then people will say, well, they're all the same. What are you smoking? I mean, come on, Rastafarians? You know, with the doodad and their hairs. You know, I heard about this one Rastafarian where he got this headache and he couldn't figure out what got wrong. You know, finally went to a doctor to see what's wrong with his head. Well, he had a worm in his hair and the thing was eating into his brain. The guy didn't take a bath for a while. I mean, what a knucklehead. And so, yeah, man, I'm glad the Bible sort of kind of has the idea that cleanliness is next to godliness. It doesn't come right out and say that, but it sure does kind of sort of imply it. You know, but still, one faith and then one baptism. Okay, one baptism. Let's give it a shot at this. Pop quiz time. Open book test. No cheating. Okay, somebody throw out one of the baptisms. Baptism of fire. He had to hit that one right off the bat. Baptism of fire. Okay, another one? The Holy Ghost. You got to say that one word, the Holy Ghost, to get that right. The Holy Ghost, yeah. Okay, we got two. Moses baptism. That's the first one chronologically. That's the key of Moses' baptism is they didn't touch the water. They went through the Red Sea and came up out through the other side. It's a baptism unto Moses. Another one? Unto death. Yep, Jesus said in John chapter 22 about the baptism unto death. And then Paul said that if you're baptized into Christ, which is the Holy Ghost, you're baptized into his death. Neither one has anything to do with H2O. So how many do we get there? Four? John the Baptist, the cousin of John the Baptist. John the Baptist before Calvary, how about the one after Calvary? The most popular verse, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. You got to say that right. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's where the water dogs are at. That's where the Catholics are splashing in. That's where the Campbellites are splashing in. That's where the Mormons are at. I've had all four of those denominations, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, and the water dog rely upon Acts 2:38 for salvation, but then none of them know for certain they're saved. Come on, if you are certain that H2O is how the grace of God is distributed, once you put them down and bring them up, you know who's saved. But the problem is, it says in Colossians, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So if you get Christ Jesus through baptism, how do you swim in him? Or walk in him? It says walk in him. Well, if you get him by faith, you know how you walk in him. But if you get him by glub, 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 glub. Okay, we're missing one of the seven. I would dare say almost everybody's been baptized in this fashion. Ethiopian eunuch, the Gentile water baptism. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Now those are the seven baptisms. Of the seven, three of them have nothing to do with H2O. Not a thing. And when you run those, when you find the word baptism, a water dog is going to, when he finds the word baptism, he splashes water into the text. If he finds the word water, he's got to throw baptism into the text. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus that you could be born of water and of the Spirit, the water dog throws in baptism, even though it's not in the text. And then in Romans 6, if you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into death. They got to splash water in there to make it say what they want. And this age-old deception, method of deception, goes way back to Genesis chapter 3, where the first lady was deceived because somebody, her in particular, added a word or words of what God said, subtracted a word or words of what God said, and changed a word or words of what God said. And so that's why these people have to do that to make the Bible say what they want it to say. In 1 Peter 3:20, Noah was saved by water. Oh, ain't that a wonderful one? Oh, see, got saved by water. Yeah, but he got saved by not touching the water. He got saved, and I said this one at the water dog debate. I said, he got saved by getting in the ark with one door, and the door is Jesus. And this black guy goes, yeah, the door. The door. He said, boy, that was good. That was good. The door. He liked that one. I did that one. And a couple of them busted up laughing one time because I said something about people don't know if they're male or female, boy or girl. And I said, the perfect example, that's Michael Jackson. It's Santa Claus in action. And this one guy lost it when I said that, and that's true. And so one faith, one baptism. And then the last of the seven is one God and Father of all. Okay, Father of all meaning the liberal viewpoint, the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. You know, everybody's God's child. No, they're not. No, they're not. This was a problem we had in Romania. The very first time I went overseas and taught in a different culture, it was in Romania, and I was going through some things, teaching on where the first time you're born in the image of your parents, because that's what it says in Genesis. The second time you're born in the image of God. And when I showed that in Psalm 8 in the Romanian translation, it mentions that Jesus was created a little lower than, or man was created a little lower than God. Our Bible says angels. And so they had to kind of hash that out, argue that amongst themselves, speaking back and forth in Romanian. So I sat down and let them hash it out. And the translator told me what the problem was. And so the problem was that they had a fake Bible. Okay, and Romania had a good Bible, King James text, similar to, and a fake Bible. And I pointed out to them, looky here, this is italicized. I couldn't read the language. It's italicized. That's fake. That's a bad Bible. You got to get a different Bible. And the translator said, you are the very first person who came, as I've seen a missionary or a speaker from America, who made a big deal about the Bible. That's a shame. That's a shame. He said, you made a big deal about the Bible. They should all make a big deal about the Bible. But, oh well. So one God and Father of all. So obviously, Paul said we're of the offspring of God because God is the one that gives life. But that doesn't make us a child of God. The very first person born of God is the Lord Jesus. Very first person. And because of his great sacrifice at Calvary, we have the wonderful opportunity of the new birth to be born of God. And that's a great promise of the New Testament. So one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Omnipresence. Omnipresence of God. That's the amazing thing about God. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's the thing, is you could walk with your God every moment of every day. Fellowship with him. You know, if I was a Catholic and they took my prayer beads, my prayer book, and my priest, and my wafer, what would I have? Nothing. But they can take my Bible, they can take my hymn book, they can take these things, but what do I got? I got Jesus. I've got a lot of his words, the Bible, memorized. And the Spirit of God can bring that to recall. You see, it's a shame these people got these things that they're basing their religion on, but that's why the faith of Jesus Christ is so much better. Okay, we'll stop there. We only got three verses.